Get started. There's a lot of cover tonight. As I mentioned, some of you who've been through school ministry or through the times I've done this before, this is 10 sessions that I've had to reduce down to 4. I'm on. You're just not on. Turn the hearing aid on, Don. Yeah. All right. So I've had to condense it down to the basic core things, but there's a lot of ground even to cover tonight. So let's pray and get started. But I just believe in God for just a real blessing. Some of you have never heard this before. You know, this is one of my favorite things to teach, as well as to try to live out myself. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and the Holy Spirit who breathes that into our hearts. We thank you, Father, that your Word gives us instructions for who you are and who you've made us to be and what you want to do in us and through us. So we trust tonight that the Holy Spirit will take the things that he's taught me, the things that he's brought down into my heart, and begin to bring them forth with an accuracy. And more than anything, we pray for all of us that we will have ears to hear and hearts to grasp and receive what you're saying to us tonight. And we thank you, Father, for teaching and instructing in the way we should go. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is about renewing the mind. So I want to talk just for a few minutes about attitudes about the mind. In my 48 years experience walking with the Lord, I find kind of two extremes in the body of Christ. And then there's somewhere in the middle, which is hopefully where we're aiming towards. On the one hand, you've got a large part of the body of Christ that believes that everything is of the mind. So it's what I intellectually understand, it's what I intellectually apply, and many of those Christians are doing great and wonderful things. But then you've got the other side, which is kind of where we grew up, which is the charismatic side, Pentecostal, holy roller side, where we're so led by the Spirit that we misread Romans 12:2 and think it's by the removing of the mind that we're transformed. But it's the renewing of the mind. So the Bible says a lot about the mind and what to do with the mind. It says a man thinks, so is he. Your mind is designed by God, formed by God, and entrusted to us, and we have a responsibility for what we do with the mind. But the problem I've found in my own experience and in the Christians that I've known over the years that I pastored and taught, is that the problem is we don't know what God's purpose is for the mind and how God designed the mind. So we'll talk through a lot of that, and then we're going to look at how the place the mind, God, where God designed that mind within how he intended you to function. We're going to look at the spirit, soul, and body, and the role the mind plays in that. We're going to look at how the mind is designed to function, not physiologically, but spiritually. And then we'll look at the process for renewing the mind. But to begin tonight, I want to talk about our signature verse here, the one that really sets the tone and the groundwork for what we're going to talk about. And that's Romans chapter 12, of course, verses 1 and 2. Now the background here is Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, whenever I see the word therefore, I know immediately that the writer is referring, basing what he's about to say on what he's just said. So when I've taught this over 10 sessions, I'll take a good part of the first session and go back through the preceding 11 chapters and talk about how each one of these chapters describes a different level and a different aspect of the mercies of God. Because Paul's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And he's just finished describing these mercies through chapters 1 through chapter 11. And chapter 11 ends with this crescendo of who can figure out the mind of God. He's so far beyond us. And it's like Paul is in this almost rapture when he finishes chapter 11. And then he moves into chapter 12, which is the beginning of instruction for us. So I want to go over that, touch upon that, so you understand Paul's not just saying, here's a good thing to do. He's appealing because of what God has done for us, because of the mercy he's poured out on us and given to us. Paul saw himself as a debtor to Christ. A debtor because he had a full appreciation for who he had been and what Christ had done for him. He had a full appreciation for the mercy that God had lavished upon him, and that gave him a greater appreciation and a greater sense of responsibility to the Lord. And I think sometimes in my own life and in the life of many Christians that I've met, the reason we don't have a greater sense of commitment is because we don't have a greater sense of the grace that's been given to us, because we don't have a full appreciation of who we were apart from Christ. And especially if you've been a Christian for a while and we get kind of used to living by grace, we kind of just assume, well, that's just always there. But that grace is a free gift God gives to us every day. And so we need to learn to appreciate that grace that God has given to us. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is a reference to the Old Testament practice of presenting animals to be sacrificed as an atonement for their sin, as a recognition of who God is, that God is more valuable than that animal. God is more valuable than whatever it is I am giving up for him. And so Paul's talking about recognizing that who God is so valuable that he's worth whatever we have to give up of our bodies. Whatever we have to give, and realize that our bodies belong to him. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So part of what we'll get into a little bit in this is the proper place of the body in how God has designed you, spirit, soul, and body. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's what the New King James says. Some translations say your intelligent service. What it's saying is, once you recognize the mercy that God has given to you, the only reasonable thing to do is to give yourself back to him. So, that's the opening of this. But our key scripture is the next scripture, verse 2. And now as a result of this, this is part of how we make the sacrifice. We're going to take some time to go through this because this sets the foundation for what we're going to talk about. So the first thing he's going to tell us is something not to do. Then he's going to tell us something to do. And there's an order for that that's important. So we try to do the thing, the second thing, before we've not done the first thing. And they compete with one another. And hopefully we'll see that in a minute. So the first thing he says is, do not be conformed to this world. The key to understanding that is understanding what the Greek word conformed means. It's a Greek word that is synchematizo. You don't need to remember that. But you remember what it does mean. The Greek word means to be molded or formed from the outside. And the best example I can think of that is a coin that's minted by our mint. What they do is they take a piece of silver or some combination of silver or copper and some combination of that, and when they bring it to the mint, it's just metal. Its very nature is metal, and what they're about to do to it doesn't change its nature, because they can't change its nature. But what they do is they take a mold, and I don't know how they do it anymore, but they press it down on it with great pressure. And the result is that what now happens is, when the pressure is relieved, the outside of that coin now reflects just the opposite of what the mold looks like. My mother used to make Jell-O molds. She would take this round thing with different shapes in the bottom, and she would take the Jell-O fluid and pour it in it, and then she would put it in the refrigerator until it hardened. And when she brought it out, she'd turn it upside down, and now that Jell-O on the outside reflects the image that was on the inside of that mold. But it doesn't change the Jell-O. The Jell-O's still the sugar and water or whatever in that mix that was when it was in liquid form and when it was put in that mold. So what this word's talking about is the pressure that the world brings on us from the outside to make us look on the outside just the way the world does. Satan couldn't stop you from being born again. Once you opened your heart to Christ, he could not stop that process. That's worth thinking about for a minute. Because if there's anything he would have wanted to prevent in your life, it was that. And in many cases, He put all of hell against you to try to make that so it wouldn't happen, but he lost because Christ came to live in you, which we're going to talk about tonight. If he couldn't stop that, how can he stop anything else God wants to do with you? But he couldn't stop that, so the next best thing is try to prevent what God did in you from affecting anybody else by showing up on the outside. So he puts the pressure of the world against us. In Jesus' parable of the sower and the different soil that the seed is sown in, I think it's Mark's version of it, he says there's the third type of soil is where the seed gets in there, but the thorns and the thistles, it grows up, but it chokes it so it doesn't produce very effective fruit. And the three weeds that he talks about that Satan sows into our heart is the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for things other than the Word. And when they begin to get into our heart, they choke the Word out. Those are some of the things that the world uses to conform us to it. And one of the biggest things is the cares of this world. So you come to church, or you get online and you hear a wonderful message and you get inspired. Why? Because it touches something. It touches God in you. And it stirs up the presence of God in you. And you walk out into that world that's exactly the opposite of what you just heard. And then you wake up the next morning, go to work, and it feels like all hell comes against you. The pressures of financial pressures, the pressures of health, the pressures of family issues, all those things come at you. Why? Because Satan is trying to use those things, put pressure on you, so you react like the world does, like the mold that he's trying to conform us to. It's important to see that. That pressure doesn't change who you are, but it changes who you are coming to the outside so that it can make a difference in anybody else's life, or so that you can enjoy it, or so even that God can enjoy what he's put in you. Because he put himself in you primarily to enjoy you. So, do not be conformed to this world. So what we need to recognize is when those pressures come against us, what they're intended to do. So when I react to those pressures and I get panicked and I start saying things just like the world says, or I start reacting just like the world does, I'm reacting contrary to my nature. But I'm reacting because of the pressure that's come against me. I've never taught it this way before. But in 2 Corinthians, I think it's in 6, somewhere in there, they don't have it, I'm not going to turn to it. But Paul talks about some of the little things he went through. Jesus was scourged once. Three times I was whipped 39 times. Twice or so many times I was left in the sea. So many times I've been in prison. All the things he went through, he talks about that, but it never, although he got discouraged, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, at one point he despaired of his life, but he never caved in. Why? Because what was on the inside of him was more real to him than the pressures that came at him from the outside. And the greatest example of that is in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas have been arrested and they've been beaten for doing exactly what he was called to do. They weren't in jail because they disobeyed God. They weren't in jail because they shot their mouth off the wrong way. They were in jail for doing exactly what the Holy Spirit had called them to do. And there at midnight in the inner jail, the inner jail was deep and dark. It wasn't like our jails today. It was a pit in the ground. Their feet are in stocks. And by the way, down in that deep, dark, stony area, there are other living creatures down there that have four legs and sharp teeth. And they're probably scurrying all over the place. So you talk about pressure coming against you. But Acts 16 tells us what they did. At midnight, the darkest time, most difficult time of the night, what are they doing? They're singing praises and song unto God. Why? Because what they had learned, Paul had renewed his mind. And he realized that even in that pressure against him, with the emotions he might have, what was on the inside was infinitely greater than what was on the outside. And John says this in 1 John, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So that pressure comes against us to make us react and look just like the world looks and reacts, but it doesn't change who you are. That's what we're not to do. So let's look at what we are to do, but to be transformed. That word is so, so important. God's purpose, once Christ came to live in you through the Holy Spirit, was to transform you. Now, the word transformed in the Greek is a Greek word metamorphomai, and from that which we get metamorphosis. But when I researched that word more deeply, I discovered what that word means is to take what's on the inside and bring it to the outside, so that what the inner nature is can now begin to show up so that others can see it and experience it. So it's just the opposite result of being conformed. But the key here is being transformed is not giving you something new. Being transformed is taking what's already in you and bringing it to the outside so that others can see it. A good example of this is this word transformed is the same word that's used when it talks about how Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and then he told them to wait there, and he went off a little distance, and then Elijah and Moses appeared to him, and it said Jesus' visage, his face, and his clothes began to glow with a bright light. And the word that's used there is this same word. So what that word was talking about there is the inner nature and glory that was Christ as the second person of the Godhead. At that point, he allowed to shine out of him. It didn't come down out of heaven. It shined out of him. And that's that same word, transformed. So be transformed. And how are we to be transformed? Prayer is important. Talking to God's important. Reading your Bible's important. But you can do all those things and not be transformed. And we're going to see why as we get further into this. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And why? It doesn't just end there. That you may prove something. That you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. By the way, those are not three different levels of the will of God. They're just three different sides of the same. There's the will of God, there's in the will of God, and there's out of the will of God. There's nowhere in between. Notice, we talked about don't be conformed, because the purpose of the pressure is to affect how you can affect other people, is to affect how you appear to other people so that you look just like the world. Transformed allows you to prove something. Over in Ephesians, I think it's 2 or 3, they don't have the scripture, it talks about how God's plan is to use the church to display his grace and mercy to the spiritual forces in the heavenlies. God's using you and me as evidence, not of his power, he doesn't need to prove that, but of the power of his grace and of his mercy. So I always used to use this as an example because of my background. It's like being in a courtroom. And in a courtroom, the lawyer's job is not to prove, where there's a jury, the lawyer's job is not to prove anything to the judge because the judge doesn't make the decision. He wants to prove it to the jury. So everything he does, literally a good trial lawyer, everything he does, whether he's looking at them or not, he has his mind on how the jury's going to react to what he does. So even if there's a question being asked of his client that's devastating to the case, that lawyer is never going to let that show up on his face because the jury doesn't know how to interpret it, but they look to the lawyer to see whether that was damaging testimony. So my point is, the lawyer's conscious that all the evidence and everything he's done is to display something to 12 men or women that are going to decide the case. So what you and I do with this verse is beyond you and me. It's part of God's plan to bring the kingdom of God to the earth, because you and I are the witnesses of that kingdom. And if we're reacting like the world, if we're being conformed to the world, then we're not a witness of what his kingdom is like. See, Jesus didn't react to anything. No matter what happened, he was steady in doing what he was called to do. It didn't let any of those things move him. In fact, he said, nothing moves me. His face was set like flint, one translation said. Why? Because he was conscious on the inside, and he was not allowing the pressures that were on the outside to conform him, because the reality of who God was on the inside of him was so infinitely greater than whatever was going around him, didn't affect him. So this is the goal of what God wants to do with us, to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. So, the question is, transformed into what? Transformed into what? Well, the Bible tells us what he's transforming us into. Romans 8:28, they're not going to put it up, says that God's at work in us to transform us into the image of Christ. So we're going to talk about what God has put in you. How God sees you. By the way, let's look at Ephesians 4:20. I want to show you other scriptures that say the same thing. But have you not so learned Christ? Keep going. Do you have the next verse? Okay. If indeed you've learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Keep going. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Go ahead. That you may put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's who you were made to be. And the term Paul uses in Ephesians is we're to put the old man off and put the new man on. Go to Colossians. Same idea here. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his deeds. Next verse. And have put on the new man who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. According to the image of him who created him. Okay. So, what's God done? So, a dime is made of some amount of silver. So that's the raw material. And what they want to do is make it look like a dime. So they put it in the mint and pressure it to look like a dime. But it doesn't change the silver. So what is God put in you that he wants transformed to show up on the outside? What is God put in you? So we're going to talk about this. These are all things you've been taught and know, but I want to look at them from this perspective. This is who God's made you to be right now. And this is what God has put in you right now. It's not a gradual process. The gradual process is discovering what he's put in you and then bringing that process to the outside, But he doesn't give it to you in increments as you get to be a stronger Christian. And then let me see how you do with I trust this to you. No, he puts all of it in you at once. That's how much he trusts himself in his work. He puts all of it inside of you at once and then begins the process of teaching us how to bring it to the outside. That's very important, because when we begin to look there's kind of a dichotomy here. There's what he put in me and what I'm living, and we begin to doubt what he put in us. Okay. So let's just go. I would spend half a class on this before, but let's just go through some things. First of all, God has removed the old man and put a new. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, regard no one according to the flesh. We'll get into this later on. So God doesn't look at you based on the outward appearance. So we're not to look at each other based on the outward appearance. When I look at you, I'm not supposed to look at what I see in Gary or I see in you. Any of us on the outside, is what are we to see? From now on, regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore either. Our relationship with Christ is not a physical one-on-one relationship. It's a spiritual knowledge. It's a spiritual reality. And that's how we're to see one another. And now he's going to tell us in the next verse what it is we're to see in one another. Verse 17, very famous verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? He is a new creation. The term new creation actually means a new species of being that never existed before. Old things have passed away. Who you used to be has passed away. Now, it's still residing in your soul, which I'm going to talk about that, but it's not in who he's made you to be. All things have passed away, and behold, look, all things have been made new. So God has put in you a new creation. A new creation. This is the beginning of what you need to renew your mind to when you look in the mirror in the morning. Let's talk about some of the things he's done. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the ability to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's us. Next verse. Who were born, not created. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. There he's referring to your physical birth. Because your physical body is the result of the will of your parents. And we won't get into the details of that, what they willed. But their flesh came together. The will of the flesh and the will of the mind and the blood, that was a physical birth that you experienced. And what John's saying here, but the birth I'm talking about isn't a physical birth. But you're born not of the blood or the will of the flesh or the will, but you're born of God. That little word of is a Greek word ek, which means out of. So this new person inside of you was literally born out of God. Just as your physical body was born out of your parents. So you are literally a child of God. That's not some symbolic term. That's not in God's eyes. That's not some concept or idea to describe a relationship. That's who you are. In fact, we're not going to look at the scriptures, but in Ephesians chapter 1, excuse me, Galatians, it says that because you are his son, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So if the Holy Spirit lives in you, that is the tangible proof that you are God's child. In fact, wherever God sends his spirit, when he sent his spirit into his son, he said, behold, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So when he sent his spirit into you, he said the same thing about you. That may not how you see yourself, but that's how he sees you. So we are literally God's child. That's who you are. That's that silver. That's the nature on the inside. Your nature is God's nature. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is talking about how we're to act, that it's the opposite of the world, he comes, I think it's in chapter 6 somewhere, or in chapter 5, he says, there, do this so that they may see that you are a son of God. So act like a child of God, because that's who you are. In fact, the pattern in a number of his letters is this. He spends the first half of the letter reminding them who they are, and the last half of the letter telling them to act like it. He doesn't tell them to act like it so they can become it. He says, this is who you are. Now act like who you are. Act like who you are. Okay. It means that he's living in me through the Holy Spirit. And you need to become conscious of that more and more. And that doesn't happen in one day. That happens of a process, and we'll talk about this later on, of literally renewing your mind. Changing how you think about yourself. This is not self-improvement. It's not self-help. In John chapter 3, talks about being born again. Jesus says to Nicodemus, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you know the verse, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute, how can I climb back into my mother's womb and come out again. And Jesus is explaining to him, the wind blows where it goes and you can't see it, but you can tell where the wind's been. Why? He's saying you can't see the wind, but you can see the results of it. In the same way, you can't see this birth, but you can see the results of it just as you can see the results of the wind. So he's talking about, he doesn't say in order to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be reformed, you have to be born again. See, that speaks of a relationship that's birthed out of God and out of God's nature that he's deposited in you. Okay, let's just keep looking at some of these. Galatians 5, he talks about, John 17, Jesus prays that we might be one. This is the most amazing thing that God offers. Jesus' prayer is that we would be included in the union that the Father and the Son have together. That just blows my mind. That we could participate in that relationship. But in order to do that, you've got to leave some things out that are contrary to that relationship. And we'll get into that later on maybe. Okay, let's look at some other things. There are many more we could look at. Ephesians 1, oh my goodness. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 1. Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus. Go verse 2. Grace, if you go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, not will. Let's look at these words. Who has blessed us, look at the, with every spiritual, that means spirit-given, blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, God has taken everything that was in Jesus and deposited in us. Not will, he has. And then he goes on to describe some of it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons, not slaves, as sons, through Jesus Christ, look at this, to himself. Not to get in the, to himself. I love it. According to the good pleasure of his will. One of the commentaries I've read says that word pleasure there, there are a number of Greek words for pleasure, but this word pleasure emphasizes the emotional end of it. It's talking about how much it pleased God to do this, to have you as his child. The good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed upon us, not will, in the beloved. Okay, we're going to go down a little bit. He adopted us as children, as his sons. He loves us with the Father's love. Let's go down to verse 11 talks about that in him we have an inheritance. Over in chapter 2, it talks about that he's raised us up together and seated us with him, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. That's the hope we have. It's in us right now. But in chapter 2, I want to talk of this because I've never taught it this way before. Let's go to Ephesians 2:1, verse 19. In the beginning of this section, Paul's praying something, that God would open the eyes of our understanding, we would see the hope of his calling for our life that's in Christ, and we would see the glory of his inheritance that he gets in all the saints. And then this verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power that he's displayed towards us who believe, according to or measured by the working of the power that he worked, mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as right hand, far above all, in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. So when he raised Christ from the dead, he defeated Satan's power and authority over this earth, so that he now reigns over this earth. And in Hebrews it says, he does this. God put all things under his feet. But in Hebrews it says, but he's waiting until we put them under his feet. Mm. So we have a role to play here. Look at this. Gave him to be, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church. which is you and me. So His victory He's given to the church. And look at this, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now in Colossians it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelled bodily in Him. And now Ephesians says, both here and in verse 3, verse 19, but He's given His fullness to dwell in us. You're looking at me like I just fell off a roof. That's because we haven't renewed our mind to it. So when that begins to become real to us, it doesn't matter what pressures come against us. It can't change who we are. And it can't change how we act. This is what Jesus did. It didn't matter. It didn't matter what they did. I mean, the man, he's hanging on a cross in unbelievable pain, crying out to God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They knew what they were doing, but they didn't really know what they were doing. Now, you and I pray and get the strength and courage to forgive somebody after they've hurt us. Jesus is asking God to forgive him while he's going through it. Because no matter what he went through, it didn't change that pressure. Didn't change what was on the inside of him. That we might be filled with all of his fullness. Again, Romans 8:29 says, God is at work in you to form the image of Christ in you. Okay, you have that first slide to put up? So this is a sample. The one I used to use went a whole page long. Just a sample. This is what God has done for you. He's made you a new creature. He's put His nature in you by His own Spirit. He's made you to be holy and without blame. He's adopted you as His child. He's redeemed you from Satan's hold. He's given you an inheritance. More than that, He's raised you up. He's filled you. He wants to fill you with His fullness. I'm going to give you these slides at the end, so you don't have to write them down. That's what God has done for you. All the things we've been talking about, and we could spend another hour going through more. And most of you have been around long enough, you'll come up with your own. So my question is, if God's done all of that, put the second slide up. What are you experiencing? How much of this is a reality in your life? When you get an unexpected bill, you get a doctor's report that you weren't expecting. Or some threat comes, or you read the headlines and you begin to get scared, you wake up in the middle of the night. How much of this, and all that we've been talking about, and so much more, how much of that is showing up on the outside? Jesus said to His disciples, my peace I give you. In the world there's trouble. We can see that more and more. But I give you my peace. Not the peace the world offers you, because that comes by your circumstances. That comes by what's coming against you or is not coming against you. What I give you is on the inside. It's the peace that passes all understanding. So how much of that peace are we living in our life so other people see it? And if we're living in some of it, we should be seeing some of it. Is it consistently there? I have some days when I walk in some of this and other days where I wonder where I left it. And I'm sure you all have that same experience. What are we experiencing? So how do you reconcile this? The difference between what God has done and what we are experiencing. And the question is, how do we handle this? And here's the concern. This is why this is so important to study. Because when you've been around long enough, I remember when I was first saved, man, I was on fire. We went to a huge camp meeting where I was expecting to see people run out of wheelchairs and all kinds of things happen. And I didn't see what I wanted to see. And then people begin to explain why you're not seeing what they say you should see. And then you come to church for a while and you hear messages about what God's done for us. We read our Bible and we get all encouraged, inspired. And then we walk out and fall flat on our face. And we begin to realize what I'm reading and what I'm hearing about. And what I, and you get excited on the inside. Why? Because it's resonating with who you are on the inside. See, when you read a scripture or you read the word and something touches you on the inside, that's God on, that's you. That's who you really are on the inside. And it's touching that. But there's still so much we're going to learn what effect the mind has. There's so much that's controlled by the mind. And so we one of two things tends to happen. Either we end up getting frustrated and just give up. But you're here on a Wednesday night, so it's not obviously you. Or the more dangerous thing is we learn to live with the difference. And we don't expect to change. Well, and God had to deal with me this year. Because I didn't stop praying, but I stopped praying. I said prayers because you're supposed to. But I had no confidence that I was going to see an answer. Because I could go over prayers that I prayed that I hadn't seen answers for. And there's an enemy there prepared to just give me the whole list of what I haven't seen answers for yet. And then bombard me. Well, you've been trying. You're being fake. You're doing all this. And you just, the temptation is to just give up. Well, you're not likely to do that because you're here on a Wednesday night. But the danger is we just accept that difference. And we don't expect what's on the inside of me. So we learn to live with it. And it's like, there's your church life, and then there's the real life. So we come in here and we talk church talk, and we encourage one, and that's good to be encouraged. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we go out there and we don't really expect what we're believing in here to affect out there. And that's the danger. This is why we need to talk about this. Okay. So understanding the difference. So put up the third slide. In order to understand the difference, these are kind of technical terms I'll explain to you. You've got to understand the difference between the legal side of what God does and the vital side. Legal speaks of God's side of what he's done. So God talks almost always in the past tense. So in Genesis 17, when God renews a commitment he made to Abraham, the tense changes. In Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, God says what he's going to do. That once he gives him the right of circumcision, God and enters into the covenant with God, now God talks in terms of what he has done. He said, "Behold, see, I have made you the father of many nations." So God is saying, from my side, as far as I'm concerned, it's done. Now, if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. I don't care how much you say, how much you speak. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen because we don't have the power to do that. That power is his. And once he's determined that and exercised it, he's done from his side. See, so much of our time we're trying to get God to do something he's already done. And that's a different subject. That's the covenant side. But God's done this. As far as I'm concerned, Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. Joshua standing, looking at Jericho all shut up. When the commander of God's army appeared to him, he says, "See, I have given you the city." The walls were still up. Nothing had changed. But he was declaring what he had already done. That's the legal side. That's the side that God has done. And that's what we've been talking about through this first session. This is what God has. But see, if you don't understand this, because the vital side is what you're experiencing. It comes from a Latin word which means life. It's what's really you're experiencing. So the legal side is what God has provided as his part. And the key is to understand it's done. God is finished. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." God has done what he's going to do as far as what he's going to put in you. It's up to us for this part to change. We're going to see that in a minute. And that is by the process of renewing our mind. Okay. So, and this is why many people are confused. They read their Bible, and then they see their own life, and they think, because I'm not experiencing it, either God didn't. And there's an enemy that works on this. And one of the things I'm finding, and I've been a Christian for 48 years, and I'm still realizing how easily it is for me to back down and down and just get discouraged, because you get worn out by everything else you're going through. And Satan's very crafty at that, to wear us down and then hit us with something, or just delay and just begin to get these thoughts, and we'll talk about these, how to control those thoughts, and they're the key to it, the vital of what we're experiencing. So the key is this. Put the next slide up. How do we get what's on the legal side over to the vital side? How do we get what God's put in us out so that we're experiencing it in such a way that other people can begin to experience it also? And this is what Romans 12:2 says. We're transformed. We take what God's put in us and we bring it over so it begins to shine out of us by the process of renewing our mind. The process of renewing our mind. So what we're going to begin to talk about next time is we're going to talk about, begin to understand, and I've had to combine two sessions together to do this. We're going to begin to understand, we're going to help you find your mind. Do you ever feel like you've lost your mind? Well, I don't mean it in that sense. We're going to help you. God designed you in a certain pattern. He designed different parts of you, spirit, soul, and body. And these were designed after God's image. God's spirit, soul, and body in Christ. And he designed those different parts after his pattern. And each part has a role, and God designed those roles when he created man. And what we're going to see next time is when Satan came to destroy God's creation, he came to rearrange the order and the purposes. And this is the battle that you and I are fighting. And the battle is elevated our minds above our spirits. God created us. Our spirit is made of his image. And this is the place where we commune with him. And God intended and designed that his will, we would be so joined together with him that his will and our will would be the same. This is what God's begun to challenge me in. And I've shared it several times on Wednesday nights, because I've shared for years, God, I want to know what to do. I just want to know what to do, and I wouldn't get an answer. And that would frustrate me. Why am I not getting an answer? If I'm not getting an answer, I'm asking the wrong question. So we can say, well, why am I getting it? What am I missing? And it began to show me, I'm far more concerned. A servant is what I tell you, do this and you do it. But you're my son. I don't want a son that just does what I say. I want a son that knows my ways. And that's when I began to see what he was teaching me out of Psalm 32, where he said, I will teach you and instruct you in the way you should go, not where, in the way you should go. It's interesting, because in John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm about to leave you. And he says, where I'm going, you know. And I think it's Philip says, wait a minute. How can we know how to get there when we don't know where is? We don't know what the destination is. How do we know the way to get there? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's in me. It's in the relationship with me. And so God was showing me, son, I don't want you to know what to do. I want you to know my ways, so that we grow to the point that when it's our ways are his ways, we don't ever worry about what the will of God is, because we are the will of God. And that's being brought into that union that Jesus prayed for. Because Jesus was the will of God. This is my own belief. I don't believe Jesus spent hours asking God, what do I do here? What do I do there? He was so filled with the Spirit, he knew what to do. He was the will of God. And he says, I only do what I see my Father do. I know he spent time with the Father, but that's in the relationship. But God wants to bring us as children. We want our children to grow up and just have the value. If they have the values we have, I remember when we took our youngest children, the twins, to school, college, and we bring them up, you know, they're 18 years old. We bring them up to the dorm, you know, we're going to say goodbye to them, and we walk out on the floor, and all these kids descend on them. And they have their attention, and we don't anymore. And I suddenly realized all these other 18-year-olds now have more influence in their lives than we do from this point on. So we better have put in them, by that point, what we wanted them to have so we could let them go. And God's no different. He wants to build in you. He wants you. He's building in you, but he wants you to renew your mind to the point where you think the way he thinks, where you talk the way he talks, not because you think, oh, I need to think, because it's just natural to you. Because we've all been around Christians that are imitating what they're supposed to do, and it just doesn't ring true. Well, oh, brother, I'm blessed. Are you blessed? Yes, I'm blessed. We're all blessed. Aren't we blessed? I want to go home with you and see how you talk when you go home. Because it's not, very often, it's not phony, because they mean well. But it's not coming out of who they've renewed their mind that they are. It's coming more out of our head, not of just our nature of who we are. And God wants us to mature in this. And that's what this process is that we're going to learn to do. It's not something you do. It's something you learn that you already are. And the more you learn that you already are, the more you begin to act like who you really are. Which is what Paul does with them. He doesn't say, you bunch of turkeys. He says, you're fighting, you're arguing with each other. Straighten it out. He goes back and reminds them, there's only one Spirit. There's only one Lord. There's only one God who's the Father. The Spirit's not divided up in many ways. There's only one. And that's who you are. That's who lives in you. And he reminds them over and over again, because that's God's... That's the method of a father. When I disciplined my children, it wasn't because I was angry at them. They were acting contrary to who they were. So before I disciplined them, I would remind them who they were. And then you're not acting. We don't do that here. We don't lie in our home because that dips down trust. That's not who you are. So act like who you are. And God's a much better father than I was. So this is the goal for this course. This is the goal for this course. And it all happens by renewing your mind. So we're going to talk about locating your mind and the different parts of you next time. We're going to break down the spirit, soul, and body and what their functions are and how God designed them. We're going to talk about your will and the battle. You know, we've all read books and they're good. The battle's for the mind. The battle's not for your mind. The battlefield is your mind. What the battle's for is your will. There's a battle going on for your will. Satan's after your will, and God's after your will. But they use very different methods. Very different methods. So these are kind of some of the things that we're going to learn. A little early, anybody have any questions? I know I've thrown a lot at you tonight. What?
Where does the will live?
Come back next week.
Yes, teacher. I'll be early.
Come back next week. Anybody else? At the end of this, I'm going to print out these slides that we're going to show you. So, you know, if you want to take pictures of them, that's fine. Because I want you to feel relaxed enough to listen. And okay, next week we'll figure out how to move from one column to the other column. God bless you. Thank you.